Well, amen. How we need the Lord this morning, and what a joy it is to be here to worship. And as we gather, I want to introduce our speaker today. If you can just stop, there you go. I want to introduce our speaker today. We're going to be focused on marriage today. And so when I shared with my wife, Susan, about today's topic is marriage, she said, well, who are you going to get to come and speak about that? So, no, she didn't say that. I'm just kidding. So, we did bring in someone to share today about marriage. And I want to introduce you to him, Dr. Brian Autry. He serves as executive director of the SBC of Virginia, a partnership of over 640 Southern Baptist churches, and we are one of those partners. Brian received his bachelor's degree from James Madison University, his master's degree from Southeastern Seminary, and a doctor of ministry degree from Southern Seminary. He lives in Richmond with his wife, Jennifer. They have three kids. You'll hear more about Melissa, Mark, and Jenna. We're thankful to have Dr. Autry here today. Let's welcome him this morning. Thank you for being here today. Behind me is our team that will be leaving to go to Mexico tomorrow. They'll be flying down to Tapascalula to work with Mixteco people. We want to pray for them. God has opened a door. It's beyond extraordinary what God has done. And we are going to pray that the Holy Spirit would use them in a powerful way. This is a very, very important time. And I'm going to challenge you as the church to commit to praying for this team this week. Some amazing opportunities are available for us. And we want to pray that God will use this time and pray that God will do a mighty work there among the Mixteco people and unreached people that desperately need the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're thankful for Pastor Rob, Pastor Bobby, who are going, and Madison Young, who's going, and Steve Keener, who is going. Let's bow. I want to lift them up in prayer this morning. Father, the Great Commission commands us to go and make disciples. We have the privilege of being a part of that. And God, I pray for this team. Thank you for their heart, that they care enough to go and to share the gospel. We pray for Tapascalula, the Mixteco people. Father, we pray that you would soften their hearts to the truth of Jesus Christ. And God, you have opened doors that are amazing. We pray those doors would stay open, and I pray that you would use this team to do a mighty work there. God, may we hear about a harvest of souls. May you continue to work in powerful ways. May you connect them with exactly the right people they need to connect with on this trip. We pray for their safety as they travel there and back. We pray for their families. Encourage them as they're gone. We thank you for this church that believes in the Great Commission, that is committed to praying, giving, and going so that others might hear the good news. I give this team to you and pray your blessings over them. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen, amen. Today we're focused on marriage, and we're going to watch this wonderful testimony of a milestone that a family has reached in their marriage. Watch this as we celebrate today.
I'm Silas Plavin. We've been married 70 years.
Silas and Frances were married on October the 3rd, 1945, at Silas's father's home in Hardy, Virginia. They were married by Silas's father, Posey Plavin, who was a minister. Silas was in the service at the time in World War II and was home on leave from Germany. Originally, he was to be home for only 30 days. So he and Francis had decided to wait until he was discharged from the Army to get married. But then he got word that he was given a 45-day leave instead of 30 days, so they decided to get married while he was on leave. Well, Mr. and Mrs. Plavin, what a joy for you to be here, and we're thankful and celebrating 70 years of marriage. And Mrs. Plavin, why don't you share just a little bit about how you two met?
Well, we were at a baptizing, and I looked up on the bridge where he was standing, and I was down at the bank where they were doing the baptizing, and it was my aunt. And I look up on that bridge and I see him for the first time. And the Lord spoke to me and says, he's your husband. I didn't know who he was, his name or anything, but he was my husband.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's an incredible story of how God brought you two together. Mr. Plyvin, why don't you take a minute and just share some words of wisdom to other married couples that need some encouragement in their marriage today.
Well, I'm thankful for my family, but there's none of us perfect. I worked with a man many years ago, and he said we all have our peculiarities. And I think one of the greatest things is forgiveness. True forgiveness is precious. And I think that has to go along with a marriage, because there's always times you don't always agree, but we've never had a real problem. And I'm so thankful to God for that. Mm-hmm. We're here by His grace, and I know that. Mm-hmm. It's not about us. It's about Him.
Mm-hmm. Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that. And I know, Mrs. Plyvin, there are women today that are struggling and discouraged. So after 70 years, and what a great achievement, what's some words of encouragement you might want to give to some of the women listening today?
Well, first, you need to have the Lord in your life, and then He can lead you in things that you know best to do. But we haven't had it easy, but we're thankful for the time we've been together and what the Lord means to us and what this church means to us.
Yeah. Well, you mean a lot to us, and I know in 70 years there's good days and there's challenging days, and what a testimony you guys have been that you've kept your vows that you made to the Lord 70 years ago.
And I tell people, other than what the Lord has done for me, she's the next best thing that ever happened.
Wow.
And we only had one bank account. We don't do things separate. It's family. And we grew up when things was really hard to survive, and so we had to learn to survive. And I'd like to share a verse in 1 Corinthians 13:8. It says, love never fails.
Yeah.
And God has been so great, and yeah. I know we're here by the grace of God.
Yeah, well, the Lord's been so faithful, and it's so evident of His faithfulness in your life. Mr. Plyvin, why don't you take a minute to share, because I think this is the key here in the 70 years that we're celebrating. Why don't you share what it's meant in your marriage that Jesus has been the Lord of your life and the Lord of this marriage? Take a minute and just share what that's meant in your marriage.
Well, it works in the workplace, it works in the home, and it's about forgiveness. And some things are hard to forgive. It takes the grace of God to forgive. But I think forgiveness is one of the big things. Mm-hmm. And it's none of us are perfect, but we have to depend on the Word of God. And this church, I was led to this neighborhood to live and then to this church. And I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I thank and praise God for that.
Well, I want you both to know that we love you, and you are a powerful testimony of God's grace. And what a thankful heart we have that we can celebrate this great milestone with you and your family. And Franklin Heights is fortunate that Mr. and Mrs. Plyvin is a part of our church. So thank you for sharing with us today. Silas and Francis are here this morning. Would you stand so that we can recognize you? Congratulations, 70 years. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Just remain standing. I'm going to pray for our offering. The ushers will be coming. Father, thank you for this wonderful testimony of your grace. God, may it strengthen all of our relationships to see how that we can trust you. Pray now that you'd bless this offering. May it be used for your glory so that others might know that Jesus Christ is King of Kings. I pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated.
thank you all so much. What a blessing to worship with you today. And thank you, Pastor, for the invitation. Let me just also just right here at the beginning say thank you for the way that this church takes the Great Commission so seriously. I've seen it firsthand today as I've seen your outreach to this community. And of course, I'm reminded of it day after day as working with your State Baptist Convention here, with Southern Baptists here in Virginia, of how this church is such a prolific part of what God is doing regionally, but also across the state. Thank you for your partnership in church planting. I can't help but think about Fernando and his dear family planting in Chesterfield County. That's the county that I live in. And thank you for your support of church planting, for your heart, for pastors and seminary students and so many folks that this side of heaven will probably not get to be here and speak to you today. And that's something that I've just come to count as a joy of serving in the role that I'm in, is getting to say thank you. Thank you on behalf of our missionaries and those who are serving around the world. So wonderful to see your team getting ready to go out and be sent. And I just rejoice at how God has his hand upon this wonderful, wonderful sending place. And that's the sense you get when you come in here, that this church isn't just about you come in here and sit, but it's about also let's get up and let's send, let's go. And I rejoice in that. Well, I want to also just give you an introduction to my family. As we're doing that, take your Bible, find 1 Peter chapter 3, though. As you're finding that, let me just show a few pictures. There's a picture of our family. That's that was actually last summer, summer ago, when we were at a Major League Baseball game. We were traveling back from seeing some of my wife's family in Michigan. And there we are. And I was kind of holding the camera, taking one of these, you know, selfies. And that's my son, Mark, right behind me. He's in the middle. He's 13. Melissa's the oldest. She's 16. She's next. And Jenna, there, she is our 8-year-old. She's the baby of the family. And there, my wife is the anchor of our family there, sitting with them. And right there, that's a nice picture. Just keep that picture in mind. All right. That's a nice picture right there. There's a little close up of the three kids there. You'll kind of see us. That was a few different expressions there. You'll see some different faces there, some different places that we've been able to go as a family. But then the next picture, I want you to see this one here. Just see that right there. You see, we're tanned, we're smiling, we look so relaxed and refreshed. That is my wife, Jennifer, and myself. That's us in Bermuda last year on our 20th wedding anniversary. So we're just at year 20, all right? We got a ways to go. But don't we look happy? Well, notice who's not in the picture, amen? I mean, man, we're having no, we love our kids. But man, I tell you what, we love that trip to Bermuda. That was a great time. So every now and then I just pick up those pictures and we just go back to that happy place in our memories. And a friend of mine texted me yesterday. He said, hey, where are you preaching tomorrow? And a friend from our home church, still a member of the church that I was involved in planting. Our family planted a church in 2002, and I was able to pastor there for a little over 10 years before coming into this role. But I said, I'm going to be in Rocky Mount, Virginia, preaching at this. I'm really excited preaching at this wonderful church I know so much about, and I get to be there in person. And I said, and I'm preaching on marriage. And I said, but here's also the important thing you need to know. My wife, Jennifer, cannot come with me today, all right? Because I told him, I said, here's the deal. I said, preaching's hard enough, much less when someone's heckling you in the audience, all right? So I told her, I said, hon, listen, I think you have something else to do today. No, so she sends her love and her blessings, but as Pastor kind of already acknowledged, it is a little better to probably preach on this when she's not sitting maybe like right there. But anyway, so, well, it's good to be with you. Let's look at God's Word together. I want to invite you to stand with me in honor of God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at this for a few moments today, some characteristics about a godly marriage, all right? Here's God's Word. Verse 1 of chapter 3, 1 Peter. Likewise, wives, be subject or submit to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. With the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you're her children if you do good and you don't fear anything that's frightening. Now, let me just say right there, ladies, sometimes it can be frightening. It can be frightening. Now, listen, I'm a husband, OK? I've not walked in your shoes. I always used to joke with our women's director at church. I never get asked to speak at the women's retreat. What's up with that? I get that. But understand this. Just hear God's word today. God says to you, you don't have to be frightened with my way. You don't have to be frightened with my word. God wants what's best for you. And then look at verse 7, husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray. Father, I pray today, Lord, that you'll speak to us through your word. Lord, that you'll help us to embrace these characteristics of marriage. Lord, I'm certainly no expert on marriage, already so eloquently shared in the video via testimony. Our loved ones have reminded us from their experience of marriage, but all the way back since that glance from the riverbank to the bridge, those two folks, that man and that woman, Lord, were looking also to you. So God, help us today to understand that we can't have a godly marriage without you, Lord God. We can't show grace to one another unless we are grace-filled. It is true that forgiveness is such a key part of marriage, and Lord, we're able to forgive when we first have experienced your forgiveness. And so, Lord, today I pray that first and foremost, all these loved ones here today, Lord, these folks gathered under the sound of my voice, that they will know that, Lord Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the Messiah. You're the Redeemer, and you are the Restorer of marriage. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Be seated. It's interesting. I came across a cute little story about some children who were asked to share some thoughts about marriage. Listen to some of their responses to their questions. Here's one of the questions. How do you decide who to marry? Alan, age 10, this is what he said. You got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like, if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports, and she should keep the chip and dip coming. I like that. Hey, Alan, give me a call in about 10, 15 years. See how it's going for you. Kirsten, age 10, this is cute. Her answer was, no person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all the way, and you get to find out later who you're stuck with. Who you're stuck with, all right? I like this one. Here's a question. How can a stranger tell if two people are married? Derek, age 8. You might have to guess based on whether or not they seem to be yelling at the same kids. That's the truth. And then, hey, listen to what Ricky said. Ricky's 10 years old. His question was, how would you make a marriage work? This is what Ricky said. Tell your wife that she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck. I guess we could just quit right there, couldn't we? That might work. Well, I want us to really hear from God's word today, because, you know, here's the deal. The world needs to hear God's definition of marriage. All right. But it also needs to see a godly demonstration of marriage. Oh, they need to know the biblical definition of marriage, but they need to see a godly demonstration of marriage. And here's the reality. It's a lot easier for me to define marriage than it is for me to refine my own marriage. So you see, when I go back and I look in the Gospels, I see the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus himself even spoke about marriage in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. He said, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. What God has joined together, let no person tear apart or put asunder. Remember back to the beginning of the Bible, God creates the institution of marriage. Remember, He brings to Adam this gift of the woman that he fashioned out of Adam's rib. Remember in Genesis 2, Adam is there and he's naming the animals. And here they come. come by, one after the other. The man, the Bible says, the man gives names to the livestock and to the birds of the air and every beast of the field. And the Bible says, quote, but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. And so the Lord God, the Bible says, caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and he closed up the place where the flesh was. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made, literally the word is he fashioned a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam sees her, and the Bible records it. Listen, Adam had never seen a woman. He had never seen a woman before. And the Bible says that when he sees her, this is what he says. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Woman, because she was taken out of man. I can just imagine what it must have been like for him to sit there and be going, cows, horses, frogs, eagles, lizards. And he's kind of straining his neck, you know, like, I wonder, is there anybody out there for me? And then the Lord God brings to him a woman. He'd never seen a woman, much less a woman without any clothes on. I mean, my word, he was absolutely just shocked. He's just like, wow, that's for me. That's the one for me. Do you get the Bible here, folks? Get God's passion for marriage. Understand what it was like for God to give us the gift of marriage. Let us not let the world rip marriage out of our hands. God is the author and the creator of marriage, and let's not forget that. But you know what happens? You go to the very next chapter. This guy goes from singing love songs. Listen to what he says in Genesis 3. Now, this is after the devil and sin and evil itself comes and he wrecks their marriage and the honeymoon is over. And listen to the tone. This is the guy that was going, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And look at what he says in Genesis 3. He says, the woman whom you gave to be with me, God, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it. Man, what an attitude change. And that's the bad news. The bad news is this, listen, the evil one absolutely wants to destroy any godly concept of marriage. He does not want you to forgive your mate. He does not want you to have Christ first in your family. Understand this. Listen. The evil one does not want your marriage to survive. He doesn't want it to succeed. He doesn't want this world to have a godly picture of marriage. He wants to take God's way of marriage and absolutely make it a mockery and destroy it. He wants you to believe the honeymoon is over and there's no going back. And then here comes the good news. And that's what I read you in 1 Peter 3. It's God by His grace. And through the pen of the Apostle Peter writes these words to these first century Christians, and he gives some characteristics for them to keep in mind that ought to be how they are acting in their marriages. And so let's just walk through it. I want to take your pen and just note these characteristics, because this is how now we can embrace the gospel, the good news, and have a grace-filled godly marriage. And here it is. It's not hard to read and just get the characteristics from it. Here's the first one. In a godly marriage, the wife submits to her husband to transform him. Look at the first two verses. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Here's the deal. There were a lot of women who had come to faith in Christ in the first century, and they were living with these pagan husbands, and many of them were saying, listen, should we stay or should we go? And Peter says, you need to stay, Let the grace of God, let that forgiving attitude, let that fill your life. Because listen, He's not coming to hear me preach, sister. But listen, He keeps showing up every day where you live. And understand, you can be the evangelist He needs in His life. So understand this. Listen, your submissive attitude, God uses to bring transformation in your husband's life. Now that whole word submit and be subject to there, man. There are folks, me just reading that verse and saying the word submit to wives, they would be like, okay, I'm out of here. Somebody go up there and jerk him off the stage right now and tell him to go back from whence he's come, all right? Now, hold off just a second. Let's just look at this, because there's a couple negative extremes here. One is some ladies are just repulsed and they just rebel against the whole concept here. The other is they'll become a doormat and kind of mousy and timid. That's not the picture. So let me take you back to the original Greek word here in the language of the New Testament. It's the word in which two words are combined that come together here. One is the word we get our word hyper from. It's the word hupo. The other is the Greek word tasso, which means to come under or beside, to lift them up. And it's not the idea of location, like underneath, like, OK, I'm going to stand the husband up here and I'm going to have the wife stand down here like she's under him. Like, no, it's the picture of a support and a strengthening to undergird the husband. That's the picture here. It's a beautiful picture of a wife willingly saying, I care enough about you and your soul that I am willing to be a support and a strengthening and an undergirding for you. And you know, how can you even go there as a wife? All I can share with you about that is what I've heard my wife say, and it's the same thing that I heard you say on the video. One of the first things that was said was in the video was, make sure that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You got to start there. And if my wife were here today and I could say, sweetheart, how does that verse play for you? She would say this. She'd say, here's the deal. Brian's not my Messiah, Jesus is. Brian is not my Messiah, Jesus is. And when I submit to Him, when I go to support and strengthen Him, I'm not just humbling myself to Him. I'm humbling myself before the Lord. I'm doing it as a service to the Lord, because, man, there are days where she would be out of her mind to try to do it just because I'm me. No, she does it because Jesus never changes. She does it because she understands that Jesus has a greater purpose in this life. And that purpose is for her to be used to draw me closer to God. And God knows what I need and God knows how to reach me. Now, dear lady, if you're here today and your husband won't darken the door of this church, or young lady, listen to me. First and foremost, mark it down. If you're not married, it is God's way for you to be equally yoked and you marry another believer. But listen, if you find yourself today and you've come to Christ and you're married to an unbelieving man, understand this. Listen. There is never going to be an evangelist closer to your husband than you are. So let us as a church come around you to pray for you and support you and undergird you as God fills you with His Spirit, to be His ambassador to that man who's going to spend, listen, eternity in one or two places. So that's the first characteristic. Listen. The wife submits to her husband to transform him. Here's the second characteristic. In a godly marriage, the wife adorns herself with inner beauty. Look at the next couple verses in verse 3 and 4 that we read together. The Bible says, don't let your adorning just be external. And man, don't we see that today? It's all about the external. It's all about the external. The Bible says the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold and jewelry or clothing. Where, listen, ladies, there's nothing wrong with making yourself presentable. You know, I mean, you know, making yourself look nice. Go for it. You know, I mean, that's wonderful. Take care of yourself. But don't mistake external for the internal. And that's what he says, verse 4, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very, very precious. This is what the Bible calls inner beauty. The wife adorns herself with this inner beauty. And he gives this description. He says, this beauty is gentleness. It's meekness. Now listen, meekness isn't weakness. It's the idea of strength under control, even used to describe Jesus himself in Matthew 11:29. It's a quiet beauty. Now, this, I'm not talking about silence here. I'm talking about a peaceful, calming influence in your family. And it's a beauty that's unfading. It's an unfading beauty. It doesn't go away with age. Someone once said that time is the great healer, but it's a lousy beautician. That's true. But listen, women who possess inner beauty only become more beautiful with the years. I think about some of the ladies that my wife and I have been around and the inner beauty that just glows from them. You know, I hear in the Bible we're pointed to the example of Sarah. And I think about that Proverbs 31 type of lady. You know, you read about in Proverbs. That's the prayer every parent ought to be praying for their son to find in a godly wife. It's what we ought to pray for our daughters. And it's interesting. Proverbs 31 is actually an acrostic in the Hebrew language. It's an acrostic where he took letters of the alphabet and he used that to describe qualities in this wife. So one day what I did is I took my wife's name, Jennifer, and I just took her. I took each letter of her name and I made an acrostic of how I see the inner beauty in her. And I wrote down the J is for Jesus. My wife is gloriously saved as a senior in high school. She is just oozes the concept of saved by grace and just loves the Lord. Jesus for is to Jay and Jennifer. I think about the E is for energy. She's so energetic. She's nurturing. She's neighborly. I is for industrious. F is faithful. E is for extra good looking. And R is real. She's real with me. Inner beauty. Sir, maybe today you could find some way, if you could just let the guard down a little bit, to let your dear wife know the inner beauty you see in her. Well, then we go on. You may be wondering, ladies, why is there just one verse for the guys and there's six for us? Well, that's easy because Peter was a husband and a man, so he just gave us one, right? Amen? No, that's not true. Now, I already kind of told you. It's because, listen, it was very, very challenging to be a wife and a Christian wife in this day and age in history. It still is today. But verse 7, don't let one verse seem like it's not got a lot of powerful punch. Guys, here you go. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman. Listen, let me give you two characteristics here. Here they are. Number 3, in a godly marriage, the husband seeks to understand his wife. That's what the Bible says here. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Here's one of the advantages you have the longer you stay married, the better you can know your wife. Oh, you know, I thought I had gotten to know my wife when we were dating. I thought I knew her when we got married. But thank God for a honeymoon period, right? Because listen, I thought when I was dating her that I was in school. I'm learning her. I'm winning her. And I kind of thought, oh, when you get married, school's out. No, man, listen, dating and your engagement period, fella, listen, that was like orientation, all right? You're in school full time now, all right? And that's the idea of knowing your wife, studying your wife. Man, as guys, we'll know all kinds of sports facts and figures. We'll know which rod and reel to use on which kind of body of water and this and that. Listen, you need to be a student of your wife. It's the idea of learning her, knowing her love language. Proverbs 5:18 tells us, may your fountain be blessed and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Man, go to school when it comes to your wife. Learn her, understand her, seek to know her. And then secondly, for the husband's characteristic number 4 applies to us. In a godly marriage, the husband dwells together with his wife. Dwells together with his wife. The Bible here says, live with your wives. It's not the idea that, listen, that we just kind of show up at the house and we're there. But are you really there? Came across a story. This is a dear couple. They've been married for like 50 years. But man, their kids, it seemed like to their kids, they were always fussing with each other. And so for their 50th wedding anniversary, the kids got together and bought them a gift certificate for them to go to a marriage counselor. And so they argued even about going to the marriage counselor. And finally, one of the kids said, listen, we bought this for you. You're going. And so this husband and wife, married 50 years, they go to the marriage counselor. The marriage counselor listens to them for 15 minutes go back and forth, back and forth. Just bickering, bickering. He gets up, walks over to the lady, supposedly, picks her up, gives her a big hug and a kiss, looks at her husband and says, she needs that 3 times a week. He says, great, I'll be here Monday, Wednesday, Friday. Just to make a point here. Here's what occurs to me. There are times in my marriage I can be in the same house, but I have to decide, am I just going to lay on the couch and watch television while the bride of my youth is upstairs fighting a major battle with 3 minions? I actually have found myself at times laying there on the couch, Pastor Stan, going, maybe I'll just lay here a little longer. I haven't seen this show. And God will be like, what is wrong with you? Engage. Get in the game. Get off the couch. This is your wife. These are your children. This is your family. And it's the idea, listen, as husbands, we are to engage. We are to live in that home. We're to be there physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually. Listen, men, we have to be there when we're there. If you get what I'm saying. Engage. Engage. Engage as the husband in the life of your family. And then really the last two principles, 5 and 6, are for the couples, just in general. For the husband and the wife. In a godly marriage, here's number 5. The couple honors their differences. Two interesting phrases here in verse 7 I want you to see. It says, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Let me speak to that because that could confuse some people. Weaker? What do you mean by weaker? Here's the illustration. Silk is technically weaker than steel, but it is not inferior. It's not inferior. Do not think here that the Bible is saying, ladies, that you're inferior. No, he's just recognizing that in the Bible speaks very clearly that God created them male and female. We're to honor that difference. And so men, listen, it seems as if the age of chivalry is maybe a little old school. But young men, as the father of 2 daughters, I wouldn't mind seeing a little chivalry every now and then. Honor the differences. And then notice what it also says here. It says, heirs with you of the grace of life. You know, marriage will not always be a honeymoon. There will be conflict. There will be conflict. You have to communicate or your marriage will disintegrate. Learn to communicate. Understand you may have differences in communication, but learn how to communicate. Learn how to fight fair. Be careful with your arguments. Confront problems as soon as possible. Master the art of listening. Limit the discussion to the current conflict and don't try to air all the dirty laundry from last year. Use I messages and not you. Avoid exaggerations. 2 words you need to eliminate. Always and never. Because they're almost always never applicable. Use appropriate words and actions for the matter at hand. Don't be concerned about winning or losing an argument. Be concerned about building your marriage. Determine the limits. Some things need to be out of bounds. We don't go there as a couple. We don't go there. We don't threaten. We don't say that. And then ultimately, take it from the folks who've been married 70 years, not from me. Choose to forgive. Choose to forgive. And the 6th characteristic you see here in Scripture has to be pointed out. So that your prayers may not be hindered. That word, your, by the way, is plural. 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 The couple unites as followers of Christ. Where 2 or more are gathered, Jesus said, I am there with them. 2. Husband and a wife. 2 or more. Husband, wife, and kids. I can remember I can remember it as if it were yesterday. It was a December evening. I had made my way to my girlfriend's parents' home. I had asked for a meeting with her parents. I sat down with them and I said, I would like to have your permission to have your daughter's hand in marriage. Her mom said a few things to me. And then she turned to her husband. She said, Bob, what would you like to share with Brian? And my future father-in-law began to just share a few things with me. Some thoughts he had on how I might treat his daughter. Some dreams he had for her. But also wanted to take any unnecessary burden off of me. He said, I know you're going into ministry. You're going to be a preacher. I'm not expecting you to be rich or anything like this or that, you know. And just love her. Just make sure, you know, she hadn't finished college yet. He said, I'd like her to finish college. Would you make sure she finishes college? I said, yes, sir. I said, I'll even make sure she gets a master's degree if she wants to. Man, I was ready. He said, well, I'm not asking you for that. Just one step at a time. I said, yes, sir. Anything. Anything. So that following May, we stood there. He walked her down the aisle and he gave her to me in marriage. 20 years later, this past February, I had no idea it would come this quick. I stood at his funeral as he had died from a very aggressive, fast-moving form of cancer. And I remember that last week as we were there in the front room of their house, right next to the room where I had asked him to give me his daughter in marriage. And I stood by a hospital bed as he couldn't even hardly talk as he was suffering. My wife on the one side, my mother-in-law on the other. Her holding his hand, gently caressing his head. I remember her looking at me going, Brian, just pray he won't suffer. That he won't suffer anymore. I watched her that next day as she lovingly tended to him. And then stood at a funeral and watched my two children talk about their love and admiration for their grandfather. Why do I share that with you? My mother-in-law and father-in-law would tell you they didn't have a perfect marriage, but they did something. Until death do we part. Let no person put asunder. Let no person tear apart. I pray that if God gives me more years on this earth, that my children and God willing my grandchildren will see one day my wife holding my hand or me holding her hand. And then my children will say, that wasn't a perfect marriage, but that was a grace-filled, godly one. Loved ones, I ask you to stand to your feet. Pastor's going to be down front. We're going to sing a song of commitment and response. I want to pray in just a minute, but I want to ask you, if you're here today and Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, then you're fooling yourself to even pretend to take these characteristics of a grace-filled, godly marriage home with you. First step, you need to come to Christ as your Lord and Savior. Pastor can help you to know how you just yield your life to Jesus. Turn from your own ways and your own sins and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you want to come and unite with this church because, listen, your marriage will be stronger if you're in a fellowship like this. I guarantee it. Maybe you just want to come and kneel and pray for a lost mate. Maybe your husband, your wife, isn't here today. And a sermon like this, just it's hard to hear. Hey, you listen to me. Listen to me. Don't you give up. Don't you give up. This is Jesus we're talking about. This is Jesus, not Dr. Phyllis. This is Jesus. Don't you give up. You pray. You ask God to use you and you trust Him. And you lean on one another. Don't you give up. Don't you give up. Father, move among us. I pray that the young people under the sound of my voice who daydream about who they're going to marry and what their wedding is going to be like, oh God, may they first of all get settled who their master is before they worry about their mate. And then, God, I pray that by your grace, you'll strengthen them and encourage them, help them to know how to live a godly life, how to be married and walk by grace. God, help us to be forbearing and forgiving of one another in our marriages. God, I pray you'll give this church strong marriages so this community will take note. God, a marriage testimony is hard, hard to not listen to. That's been proven to us today. So God, I pray you'll take these characteristics from the Bible and apply them to our lives. Lord Jesus, fill us with your Spirit, I pray. May we humble ourselves before you now. In Jesus' name, amen.